This is such a good message that I have tonight. I hope I manage to deliver it in a way that gives it justice. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 4, starting with verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 4, starting with verse 8, we're going to see something pretty incredible that this Shunammite woman does in this story. Okay, again, that's 2 Kings chapter 4, starting with verse 8. Now, I'm going to paraphrase it and read it quickly so that we can, for the sake of time. But let's start with verse 8 there. It says, "Now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. She said to her husband, 'Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually.'" Now, what you've seen there so far is that this woman, this Shunammite woman, she's got a relationship with Elisha. Elisha's name means, "God is my salvation." Now, what's significant about that is in that culture that woman lived in, she was Jewish. If she was a Shunammite woman, that means that word means that she's somebody from Shunem. Well, Shunem is a location in Israel. So she was an Israelite. That means she was Jewish. And so when the Jewish culture absolutely had the practice of whatever your name was, it had meaning. So when she sees Elisha, she knows that his name means "God is my salvation." So we see here in this story that she has developed a relationship with Elisha, and we know that because he's continually having dinner with him every time he passes through that area. And the relationship has so grown that she says to her husband, look there in verse 10, "Please, let us make a little walled upper chamber, and let us set a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand, and it shall be that when he comes to us that he can turn in here." She's made him his own place at her house. Now, that means that they have a very good relationship. She knows this man pretty well. She knows that he is a man of God. You see that because it says, "I perceive that he's a man of God." During that, in that culture, in that time period, for you to understand that that was a man of God, that means that she knew he was a prophet. And the prophet, the people knew, you didn't have a lot of prophets. They knew that when you saw a prophet, that when he spoke, that that was the same thing as God speaking through a human being. It was like hearing the voice of God for that prophet to be telling you something. So they were highly respected, the prophets in the Old Testament. Now, what's neat about these stories in the Old Testament is part of the reason that they're there is to give us an example, to show us a picture of something. And so that's what we're going to see here. The prophet was a type of Jesus. The prophet was a type of Savior. The prophet was a type of, when you needed to hear from God and you were desperate, you went to that prophet. That's what we're going to see here in this story. So let's look here. Look at verse 11. "So one day he came there and turned into the upper chamber and rested. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, 'Call the Shunammite.' And when he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, 'Say now to her, behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you like to be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the army?' And she answered, 'I live among my own people.' So he said, 'What then is to be done for her?' And Gehazi answered, 'Truly, she has no son, and her husband is old.'" Now, Gehazi, he didn't pull any punches. Look, she's got no kid in her old man. He's got an old husband, all right? He just said it like it was. So what in that culture, in that time period, though, you didn't have Social Security. You didn't have a retirement. You didn't have savings. You didn't have CDs or 401k plans, none of that stuff. So if you were a woman and you're married to an old guy, that means that if your husband dies, you have nobody to take care of you. So it was crucial in that time period that you have children. So she marries this old guy, and they must have been married for several years because she can't have any kids. She's not had any children. So how is she going to be taken care of when her husband dies? Look here at, let's look at verse 13. "And he said to him, 'Now, okay, say to her, behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you?' And she goes, 'No, I live among all people.'" Verse 14. "So he said, 'What then is this to be done for her?' And Gehazi answered, 'She has no son and no husband.' And he said, 'Call her.' And when he called her, she stood in the doorway. And then he said, 'At this season next year, you will embrace a son.' And she said, 'No, my lord, oh man of God, do not lie to your maidservant.'" What she's doing is, I can tell what she's doing there. If you read this in the Hebrew, it's more clear. But what she's doing is, She's already adjusted her mind and her heart to the fact that she was never going to have any children. So now this man of God comes along and he tells her, you're going to have a son. You'll be embracing him this time next year, basically. And she goes, don't mess with me, is what I'm going to paraphrase. She goes, don't you mess with me. I've already got my heart set. I'd have let go of that dream, and now you want to revive that vision in me? Are you kidding me? Don't mess with me, is what she's doing there. Okay. So then, look at verse 17. The woman conceived and bore a son at that season the next year, as Elijah had said to her. See, if you haven't been having any children, that's not something that's going to stop God. No telling how many children you're liable to have. So then verse 18, when the child was grown, the day came that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. And he said to his servant, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. Okay. Now, she's in some pretty difficult circumstances here, isn't she? So she finally got this child when it was impossible. She'd given up on that dream. And then this man of God comes into their life. She recognizes him as a man of God. She waits on him, develops a relationship with him to the point where he has a room in their house. And now she's got this son. Man, you know, it was the happiest day of her life, probably. And then now he's in her arms and he's dead. It's not a good day in that household. So look at this. And he died. Verse 21. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and return. And her husband says, well, why will you go to him today? It's neither the new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it is well. She said shalom there. It is well. That phrase. See, then what is she? It is well? Okay, she just put her dead son on that prophet's bed, and she's telling her husband that it is well. So do you think she's lying? She's not lying. What she's doing is it's not that she's in denial of her circumstances. She knows her son is dead. So what she's doing is she's not reacting based on her feelings. She's reacting to this event, the death of her son, based on her belief in Elisha, that man of God. See, God is my salvation. She knows that God is their salvation. She knows this. The Hebrew word for salvation is yeshah. That word means, it's like the Greek word, similar to that Greek word sozo. Salvation, it doesn't just mean you're saved and you ain't going to hell. It means everything. It's got the healing in there. It's got the deliverance. It's got the freedom from oppression. It's whatever your problem is. It's the solution to it. Now, it's not quite the shade of meaning that the Greek sozo is, but it's almost, because you remember Jesus hadn't died yet in the Old Testament for our sins. But that word in the Hebrew for salvation, it's not just merely to get you off the get you out of jail free card. It's all of it. It encompasses a lot of it. It encompasses health and healing and wholeness is the idea of it, wholeness. This idea of salvation. So when God is my salvation, that means God is my everything. God's everything I need is what she understands Elijah's name to me. So here's her son, and she's saying, she doesn't, this is remarkable to me. She's not reacting like most of us would. We would have based what we were feeling in that moment, horrifying grief, we would have based our response on that feeling that we have, right? And see, that's what so many of us do in all kinds of circumstances. We have a feeling about something. We feel grieved over something. We feel angry about something. We feel vexed about something. And then we react to our circumstances based on that feeling rather than on our belief. See, I know that when I encounter something, a difficulty, I've got feelings that are horrible. But I know who God is. See, so when I choose not to react based on my feelings, but I react based on my belief, then I see the change come about, see? I see those circumstances change because I go to the God of those circumstances, the God who's over my adverse circumstances. So she says, she's not lying here or trying to be deceptive in any way. She says, it is well. It is well. Shalom. It is well. All right. Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slow down the pace for me unless I tell you. So what she's saying, drive as fast as you can possibly go. Don't worry about how much it hurts me. Get going. Let's go. That's what she's saying there, okay? And then verse 25, so she went and came to the man of God, to Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her at a distance, he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, there is the Shunammite. Please now run to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered his servant. She says, it is well. She's not going to stick with that. She's not. I'm going to the man of God. I'm not going to his servant. I'm going straight to the man of God. I'm not stopping with the middleman, the in-between guy here. She said, it is well. You see what she's done there? And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught hold of his feet. Listen, she's not pulling any punches here, is she? She grabs hold of his feet. See, that's what I did when I was desperate. See, I grab hold of God. I get on my face before him and grab hold of him. I need you to change some things, God. Y'all know some of my circumstances, you know. But I need you to change things for me. Well, that's what she's done here. She grabs hold of his feet. And Gehazi, he came to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Then she said to the prophet, did I ask for a son from my Lord? Did I not say, don't deceive me? I told you not to mess with me. Didn't I ask you that? Didn't I remind you? And now look at this. She's pouring her heart out. Now she's pouring those feelings out because she's got a hold of his ankles. You know, you get a hold of the Lord, then pour your heart out, right? She's got a hold of him. All right. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up your loins and take my staff in your hand and go your way. If you meet any man, do not salute him. If anyone salutes you, do not answer him, and lay my staff on the lad's face. The mother of the lad said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. She wasn't going to leave with just that servant. She's taking that man of God with her. Because see, his name means God is my salvation. She's not going to let go. She's not going to get distracted or deterred from being focused on that man of God. He's a representation of God our Father, of Jesus our Lord. She knows that. She knows that he is the representation of what that word salvation means in the Hebrew. Okay, so the prophet arose and followed her. Then Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff on the lad's face, but there was no sound or response. So he returned to meet him and told him, the lad has not awakened. Verse 32, when Elisha came into the house, behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed. So he entered and shut the door behind them both and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child, put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself on him, and the flesh of the child became warm. Then he returned and walked in the house once back and forth and went and stretched himself on him, and the lad sneezed 7 times, and the lad opened his eyes. He called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and she came into him, and he said, take up your son. Then she went in and fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son and went out. Now, see, for the Christian, all is well. It's always an authentic statement. You're not saying a lie. Just because you're in adverse circumstances or difficulties, and you choose to speak instead something positive, it doesn't mean that you're in denial. What it means is that you're choosing to go on what your belief is instead of what your feeling about something is. You see the difference between the feeling of something and the belief about something? So, yeah, it doesn't mean that the circumstances aren't real. It doesn't mean that if somebody got cancer, you know, it doesn't mean that they don't actually have cancer. What it means is that somebody that's fighting that disease off and they're asking for God's help and they're not speaking negative things out of their mouth, what they're saying is, I'm not focused on these circumstances. Those circumstances are real, but they're not what I believe in. I don't believe in cancer. I believe in Jesus, who says that he has healed me. And see, so they keep their focus on that, and then they don't let go. And we see that in picture after picture in the Old Testament, how people kept their focus on the Lord, and then they received the dead back to life. They received healing in their bodies. They received all kinds of miracles, deliverance from enemies. All kinds of things take place over and over and over again when they kept their focus on the author of salvation. Amen. You see, and all that means. Well, then how does that apply to us now? See, when I was a young person, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I wasn't raised in church. I just simply have a testimony. I encountered the risen Savior. See, I didn't understand the Bible. I'd read that Bible and I would go,
What?
Well, this was after I got saved. I would read the Bible. I had gone and gotten saved at a Baptist church because I knew that Jesus was the answer. I just didn't get the whole thing. I didn't have any Bible knowledge. I didn't get it. So when I would read it, it's like, what is this? It just did not make sense. But what I had was a relationship with the risen Savior. See, and then I discovered years later that, look, the New Testament, we don't have Christianity because there's a New Testament. We have Christianity because of it. There was an event that took place. And that event was that Jesus was resurrected. And the Bible is not the only source of information we have that Jesus was a real historical figure. Tacitus talks about it. Lucian, the Talmud talks about it. These are secular sources. Josephus talks about Jesus. All these secular sources talk about a historic Jesus. And so, see, I saw that, okay, Christianity existed before even one word of the New Testament was written down. You see, something took place, and it's that Jesus died on that cross, and then he was resurrected so that we all might be reconciled to God. See, I had an encounter with Jesus. I met him in a supernatural event that changed my life, and I'm never going to be able to go back to that old person I was again because he lives on the inside of me. Now, that's my own personal testimony, see? And whether I have the Bible or an understanding of everybody else's belief system or not, that's still my experience, see? And so that's what happened to these people in the New Testament. They had an experience with this risen Savior, and so they started writing these things down. And that's why there's a New Testament. There's a New Testament simply for the reason that these people that had an encounter like I did, they wrote their stuff down. That's it. It's just that easy. And they were just people like us, you know. And so they each had their own perspective. How I tell my testimony may be different than how Marcia tells hers or how Rosemary tells her testimony. I think Rosemary, for example, she grew up in a Catholic church. She grew up in church. I didn't, you know. And so those things influence you, how you present yourself and how you talk about something. Well, I'm about as heathen as they come. So it's about all I can do not to, you know, to get too crass, you know, when I'm talking, you know what I mean? So I have to watch that. I try to be polite, you know, as much as I can be. But I see this story in that's outlined in this Old Testament about this Shunammite woman where she says, all is well, despite the fact that the most devastating thing that could possibly happened to her. But she kept her focus and she turned and got a hold of the fact that Elijah, she focused on that salvation. God is my salvation. I know these circumstances are terrible, but God is my salvation. I know my child may be dead, but God is my salvation. I know my marriage may be falling apart, but God is my salvation. I know I may have an addiction that I can't get control of, but God is my salvation. I know I may have children out there that are just total train wrecks and doing crazy stuff, but God is my salvation. I tell you what, I know that I may not have a job right now, and how am I going to pay the rent? God is my salvation. I might have something, my depression's so bad, I don't think I can stand another minute of it. You know, I'm trying all I can do. God is my salvation. Get your focus off your circumstances and put your focus on Jesus. Jesus loves every single one of us. He's crazy about all of us. He died for every single person here. If you were the only one, he would have died for you. And some people say, well, how do I know which one? I don't know. I hear about Muhammad and these other, I don't know which one. Here's how you know. It's Jesus that calls each and every one of us. Jesus comes knocking on the door of your soul. He knocks on the door of your soul. So when your soul, you feel your soul starting to respond to the words when somebody that's sincere is telling you, I had this experience. This experience was real. It really happened to me. And there starts to be a burning in your heart. That's Jesus knocking on the door of your heart. That's Jesus knocking on the door of your soul saying, let me in. Let me be your Savior. Because he wants you to live at peace and happy and whole and in eternity. But see, everything, we all live and have our being in Christ Jesus, whether we understand it or not. And so if you don't want him, ultimately, it's not that God doesn't want you, but if you don't want him, what's he to do? Because all of life exists in him. You know, he's outside of his own creation. God is so big, he's not just merely some human being inside the realm of his creation. He's actually outside of it as well. He is the creator. So he really can, outside of the realm of our physical existence, he really can see the beginning from the end. But if so, everything's held together in him. And if you don't want him, if you don't accept him, what's he to do? You see? What's he to do since life exists in him?
Amen.
Okay, so the Bible tells us in the New Testament that we are one with him. So what was, if we are one with Christ, if he's our Savior and we're one with him, then that means that just what Elijah had is actually present on the inside of us. So what Elijah did for that little boy to bring him back to life, that power, that kind of salvation lives on the inside of you when Jesus is your Savior. It lives on the inside of you. These prophets, when I say it, like for example in the book of Isaiah, it says that the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. The word of the Lord came to Isaiah. That means, see, all those Old Testament prophets had the word of the Lord come to them. So did Elisha. See, it was the words of God being manifest, being brought forth through the vessel of a human being, but it was still God's word. You see that? So what I'm trying to point out is that the very power that operated in Elijah to raise that little boy from the dead is the very same power that lives in each one of us through the Holy Spirit. So whatever your circumstances are, whatever the problem is, it doesn't matter how difficult it is. You keep your focus on the author of your salvation, on Jesus. Whatever it is not too difficult for him. But if you get focused on your feelings, see, like you think about your children, that I'm not saying yours will ever do this. Your child is perfect. Your children will be perfect. You don't have more than one. And that's probably a prophecy for you. But the thing is, and you know what, Megan? You'll be all right. God is with you. You're a really good mom. You are going to be a good mom. Here's how you know. You're filled with love. All you have to do is do whatever you do out of love. You can't screw it up too badly. It'll be all right. Don't be anxious. You are not going to screw that little boy up. You love him. You'll see. You'll figure it out and grow with him. You'll see. So, but the thing is, you know, no matter what it is, no matter how, like, say, for example, your children are driving you up the wall. Well, let's say that they are, they're not doing what, they're so off track, they are so far away from the family, distant, because of drug addiction or alcohol or whatever it is, you know, they're just doing crazy mess out there and they're not behaving the way that you raised them. Well, listen, Jesus is he's the one that began the work in each one of us. He's the one that finishes it. It's not too difficult for him. And so, but if you get your focus on how all that makes you feel, my daughter would drive me crazy. Y'all know. It would drive me up. If I focused on my feelings, I would just get enraged at some of the crazy stuff she did because it was hurting everybody in the family. So I would get enraged. But then what I've come to learn and stay focused on is, look, I'm going to quit doing that. It's not getting us anywhere. It's not helping the kid. It's not helping me. We're not getting anywhere. So now I decided to focus on Jesus instead of how the behavior of other people made me feel. I decided to focus on, well, what do I believe about this situation? I believe that Jesus loves my daughter. I believe that Jesus will use those difficult circumstances with her drug addiction, all that crazy mess she did. She's going to be the one that people goes to, that they go to in order for her to minister to them. She's going to be the instrument that God uses to minister to all those thousands of young ladies, and I don't know if men will be part of the deal or not, but to help them come to an understanding, to know what to do, see? If I start looking at whatever my circumstances are through my belief about it instead of my feelings about it, I really can say then, it is well with my soul. All is well. That's why I wanted Liz to sing that song. It is true. All is well. It is well with my soul. I wanted this to be a real quick message tonight because I knew we'd have the little one here and I didn't know how long he would last and I didn't want to restrain everybody. But let me say this. If there are any here, if there's anyone here and you don't have Jesus as your Savior, now's the time to ask him in. Now's the time to say, Lord, I do accept that you are the Savior. I do accept you, God. Because There's not another way to get to heaven. There's only one way to get to heaven, and his name's Jesus. And all you have to do is say, God, I want you to be my Savior. Ginger's done that. I know Megan's done that. I was here when she was baptized. You know, so if that's you, then you can sit there in your seat if you want to, or you can come down front and we'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. And when I was a young kid, I was 19 years old, I was so shy and introverted, there was no way I was going to go give my life to God in public. But I did. I mean, I'm so glad I did. And I would hope that if that's you, you would come down here and publicly do it. What happened in my life is that when I gave my life to the Lord, I did it in public. I was at Mabel White Baptist Church when it was over there on Houston Road or whatever it's called. And I went down and gave my life to the Lord. And that's when I didn't understand anything. I started reading the Bible. Didn't make any sense. But about a year and a half after that, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I didn't even know what the Holy Spirit was. I'd never even heard of it. I was just diving down the road about to have a car wreck, and I knew I was going to die. So I just said, okay, God, you know, if you'll save me, I'll quit smoking. And this power hit me in the top of my head. I didn't know about such power. I'd never heard of such thing, and I didn't do any drugs either. So this was happening. Hit me in the top of my head, flooded through my whole being. I was more alert and on fire for God than I'd ever been in my life. But the person of the Holy Spirit came and lived in my vessel with me. And then, because he was my teacher, I could understand the things of God. I could read that Bible, and it started making sense. Now, the reason I tell you that is I'm so glad I made that choice, because then there was another, to acknowledge God publicly, to acknowledge Jesus as my Lord publicly, because then there was another occasion after that when my little boy, he's 40 now, about to turn 40, but he was about 2 years old, and he was in the back seat of my car. We were in Warner Robins. I'm driving down the road, and this car was about to hit us head on. That car, it might have been closer than this, but it was about that close, so there's no way for that car not to hit me head on. And this being that looked like a ball of wind, I don't know how to describe it, it was huge. It swooped down, picked that car up, and moved it. I still remember the look on the other driver's face. That happened to me. Now, that was supernatural. But then I read later on, I didn't know this was in the Bible, I later on read that if you will acknowledge him before man, he'll acknowledge you before his angels. And see, he acknowledged me. And because of it, my life was spared, and so was the life of my little two-year-old boy. So I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of him. I'm amazed that he would love me, you know. And I am so not perfect, that he loves me. He loves you, every single one of us. Okay, why don't we get Bruce to close us in prayer?
Thank you, Father, so much for this word just depending on you, on keeping our eyes on you in every situation. Thank you for your goodness, that you just love us so much. Thank you for the fact that you are always drawing us to yourself or closer to yourself, that you never, never stop. Thank you for just safety as we travel home. Thank you for your goodness, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.